I am so pleased to be here, and I usually preach at the AGM, and traditionally it's a vision message, just so we know where we're going as a church and such forth. I am going to get there, but I want to actually preach a message and then just talk about why I preached the message, including about vision. So, okay, anyway, well, you'll get it. You'll stay with me. And I do admit, Julie's not here to moderate me, so I will try my best. You all are all here. I will do my best. Anyway, one of the best things about becoming a Christian is the wonderful thing that happens when we're baptized. You know, when we go under the water and we come back up, washed clean from our sin, and never sinning ever again. What?
Rubbish.
That didn't happen for you.
No.
You must have been baptized in the algae bloom. That's all I can say. There you go. All right. Sorry, maybe I got that a little bit wrong. What I meant to say was that wonderful thing that happens when we are baptized. We go under the water and then come back up, washed clean, from our sin, and never having to worry about sinning again, because we can then do what we like, because God's grace covers everything. No? I've now got a get-out-of-jail-free card because I can do what I like and just say sorry afterwards. No? Doesn't? I can't.
No.
Well, we sang about repenting.
No.
No. All right. All right. Am I still wrong? What I meant to say was that wonderful thing that happens when we are baptized. We go under the water and then come back washed clean from our sin. And then, fortunately, we're handed a set of rules to live by that tell us what we can and we can't do.
No?
No? Oh. All right. You can stone me now. Yes, maybe a little bit of... All right. Before I move on and explain some of that, let me just define what I'm talking about when I'm talking about sin as well. So for today, it's not always the case, but the definition of sin today is that I'm talking about is the things that we do that God, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed to us that He doesn't think should be in our lives, through our conscience, through reading the Bible, through the counsel of leaders, through your partners, possibly, but not through the fact that you once watched the God Channel and someone was saying that you will go to hell if you've got a tattoo. All right. So this is some. So I'm saying that for today's message, that sin is something that God personally or through the message, that the way that He talks to you, you know you shouldn't be doing because God doesn't like it. Not necessarily just because somebody tells you it's wrong, but you've got a conviction about. That's what I'm talking about as far as sin today. So, it may be that none of the examples of what happens when we come to know Jesus and make a profession of faith that I've just used are correct. Once you become a Christian, get baptized, are washed clean, you do continue to sin. Unless, of course, you're Stephen, and then...
Even Stephen,
there we go. Possibly, sin becomes a bigger problem than it was before you were a Christian. Possibly. Because once you're saved, you rarely do know it's wrong. And you also know you probably more likely you shouldn't be doing those things. You've got a conviction within you. And so sin actually potentially becomes a bigger problem than it was before you were saved. There's nothing... apparently, when you become a Christian, you're not supposed to sin anymore. And there is nothing more than other Christians around you love doing than pointing this out to you. Or is that just me? Yeah, it's just, well, maybe not just me. But anyway, actually, we at Christie's, we've got better. We don't do that too often, and we've moved on to stage two, where we have learned that we don't say anything when we see people sinning. We've learned not to do that. But we simply compare our own sin to others and then smile smugly inside, knowing that their struggles are far more sinful than our own. And we pray that God will point that out to them very soon. No? You've got to admit, although this is total heresy, there is a little bit of truth to it. That's why it's funny or not funny, or there is a little bit of truth to some of those things that we believe or that are into our lives. But the truth is, we all struggle with sin wherever we are on our faith journey. It's a constant battle, one that doesn't go away ever. And we all find a coping mechanism for sin as Christians. Some of those mechanisms are, in fact, along the lines of what I joked about. We use those arguments, as in, oh, it's all right, grace will cover it. We do, because we've got to have some coping mechanism for what we see in our lives. And that is partly, we kind of convince ourselves, oh, it's all right, I can... And in fairness, the Bible does teach that. We come and confess our sins to one another. We're washed clean. We know that we can do that. We know that that's part of our walk. But at the moment that we use it as the coping mechanism and it actually becomes a default thing that we do, that's when there's a little bit of a problem. We may argue in our heads that God will cover everything that we do wrong. So we don't actually need to change. I just need to keep saying sorry. We may argue that my sin isn't really that bad. I mean, I didn't actually kill my wife today. I just planned how it could be done. Have any of you seen Julie recently? Just saying. I found some nice mushrooms yesterday. All right, sorry. The other thing that particularly happens, I think, in Protestant faith, such as our own, is that we try, or we do, bury the sin. We deny it. It still has a hold over us. And when we don't share it because of shame. I've been a Christian, like, for 20 years. Why would I tell somebody that I'm having difficulties with what I'm looking at on the internet or what's coming out of my mouth or what my thought life is like? And then even more so often, I think, as leaders or as pastors or whatever, as you are leading other people, how do you actually admit that there's stuff in your life? It's hard. It's not easy. And don't tell me it is, because it's not. it isn't. That isn't a practice. I mean, I mentioned last week about actually watching people go to confession, and there is a richness about the fact. It's actually taught in the faith, the Catholic faith, that it's a natural part of what they do, and actually it's a beautiful thing that they do. There isn't the shame. There's actually the expectation that you will do that, that you will confess your sins. It's part of your faith. We're fearful that if people knew what we were watching, what we were doing, what we were thinking, that they would reject us. At least because we're a Christian. But as I say, as a leader or as a pastor. Now, let me say now that I don't believe that there is a leader or pastor alive that if you saw them in their darkest moment, you wouldn't question if they even knew Jesus, let alone trust them to lead you. How do I know that? Or what makes me think that? Well, look at Peter. Peter, who lived with Jesus, denying him. Why is that story there? It's because it's part of our nature. We're going to make mistakes. It's just who we are. If you also think about the disciples who went with Jesus on the very night that he was betrayed, falling asleep at the very time that they needed him. Well, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, you would. You would. They did. Why wouldn't you? What's the difference between you and them? And if it wasn't that, it would be something else. It's just human nature. It's what we do. It also leads me on to the text today, which is from Romans 7, where we see Paul, one of history's greatest Christian leaders, certainly familiar to us because we read his letters most weeks. There's something from Paul in what we teach. And he writes about his own battle with sin. And he writes this: I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, am I really the one doing wrong? Is it sin living in me that does it? I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? This is Paul, one of the leaders of our faith, struggling with sin and being open and admitting that this is the human condition. Even after salvation, this is a battle that is continuing with us. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize what Paul is saying in this chapter. Aside from this very relatable battle that he talks about with sin, I want to do what I don't want to do what I keep doing, and I'm trying not to sin, but I keep doing it, and all of this, I think it's very relatable. He's linking the battle with sin to the rules that were under the Jewish law that he used to enforce. And he says this: well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life. That's actually pretty interesting statement that he's saying. He's saying that basically that the law and the rules stimulate sin. That's what he's actually saying in there. So the very laws stimulate sin. That's what he's saying. The set of rules he used to live by were not bad. In fact, he later calls them holy, and he says in this passage that he loves them deeply. But what he is saying, that being told something is wrong actually enhances the desire to do it. Think about it. Isn't that the whole nature of sin? What caught Adam and Eve? What did it in the first place? Wasn't it this? The one thing they were told not to do, they wanted to do? It's part of our human nature. It's part of who we are. The one thing that they were told not to do became a temptation to do. And they did it. There are many examples of where it has been proven that putting a sign up, preventing something, actually increases the occurrences of it happening. You may notice that even banks and government agencies have removed a lot of the barriers between the staff and the public, because it's been shown that even having a barrier increases bad behavior. That's partly why we are going to put something there, but it's partly as we've been working through that balance between protecting the staff, but actually by making something you think is protecting, it actually encourages bad behavior. It's part of human nature. It's who we are. So in verse 20, it could sound like Paul is detaching people from their sin. Saying, because what he's saying is, look, it's not me really sinning. It's my sinful nature. That sounds like the kind of argument that we would use. Look, there's a new nature in me, and that's the one that I'm wanting, and my sinful nature is in the past, and I'm detaching myself from that sinful nature. But if you look closely at what he's saying, he makes it clear that he doesn't want to sin. He's not looking for an excuse of sin. He actually doesn't want to. This is not the life he's looking for. He's not trying to find an excuse for it. Not being able to resist sin is a real issue for him. Concluding with him saying in verse 24, "Oh, what a miserable person I am." C.S. Lewis puts it this way. No man knows, or woman, it was written before. Anyway, it was written before. No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. So what is the answer to this? I think you know where I'm going. Hopefully you know where I'm going, because it's the title of the message. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord, where he says, "So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. But thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ." He is the answer to this. It's not about his laws. According to Paul, it's not about the laws. And even looking at the very first, human rules and laws, we've learnt or see, can actually awaken our sinful nature or encourage it. The answer is not rules, more rules. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He is the answer. It is only a relationship with him, being open and honest with him, listening to his spirit about what he sees as an issue in your life, and then confessing it and working it through with him. And I would add the words "in community," because we are told to confess our sins one to another. It isn't just about you just trying to deal with it yourself. It's about being open and vulnerable as a community. It doesn't mean listing them on Instagram or showing them in everything that you do. But it's sharing with people that you trust, being open and honest and vulnerable and dealing with the issues that Jesus has highlighted in your life. Not the ones that people are pointing out to you, but putting yourself in a position and a place where you're allowing the Spirit of God to highlight things to you. Sometimes, and even especially for those of us who have been Christians for some time, this can be a real challenge. You see, learned experience will often say to you, I've tried to deal with this in my life, and I can't, or I tried before, and it didn't work. And what happens when that happens is we bury it in the too hard to deal with folder, which then means we struggle with our relationship with God because we know that there's stuff there, but actually we've buried it and we're not dealing with something that he's actually got his finger on. What, you know, any of you who've been in a relationship, if there's an issue between husband and wife and it's not resolved, what happens over time? So it's the same with our relationship with Jesus. If he's saying, hey, listen, I'm struggling with what I'm seeing in your life, and your way of dealing with it is to bury it, well, it's going to cause issues. What happens in human relationship when that happens? Eventually, it could possibly break relationship with the very one who, if we were open and honest to begin with, could have actually resolved the issue. In short, nothing will help you overcome sin. Not me, or the leadership telling you, not a set of rules, not bearing it, only a living, open, vulnerable, ongoing relationship with Jesus can do that. That's the only thing. So why am I saying this to you today, and particularly when, as I said, this could be, or traditionally, this is a message for me about vision. Thank you, Stephen, for not getting me to preach a message last week, because who knows what would have happened. You think this is bad. Last week, jet lag, it would have been disastrous. But if I'm saying that this message is a vision message, then how does preaching about our sin relate? Well, first of all, let's be honest. Our propensity to sin actually has to be part of a constant vision. We have to be constantly aware of sin in our life. It's going to always be there, and we have to be open about the fact that sin is an ongoing issue in our lives. But I also want to address something that is a recurring matter when we talk about the direction of the church and the Safe Centre. It came through again in the survey, and it is, in the opinion of the leadership, a very valid concern, and one that we actually take super seriously as a leadership. And that is questions about us losing our identity as CBBC and becoming more like a community centre rather than a church. For instance, naming the building the Safe Centre, not preaching against certain practices, and in not doing so, perhaps even looking like we are aligning ourselves with the world rather than with God. Now again, you may not get how the message I just preached connects with that, but please bear with me. You see, the way we view sin as a Christian dictates pretty much how we live out our faith, how we interact with every person we meet, whether we see ourselves or others as in or as out, as good Christians or not. But in that, if we're honest, and I hope we are, we treat sin, especially in others, as either a weapon against them to be pointed out or to be used against them, or alternatively, as a comparison to make us feel better about ourselves and our relationship with God. The message I just preached was all around the battle that we continue to have as Christians around sin, even after knowing Jesus. How good are you at dealing with your sin? Even after being told about it. When somebody confronts you about stuff, how good are you at dealing with it? Oh, no problem. Thank you for sharing that with me. Thank you so much. Oh, leader, I just delight that you brought that to me. Yeah. I think the first thing that we do is to look at the address of other churches up the road and whatever else. They're not going to be so hard on me. I don't know. I'm not going to talk about this now in depth, but please consider that predominantly the words of Jesus were spoken to people of faith, to Jews who knew right and wrong. So what he said was in the context of people who understood right and wrong, sin, no sin. They understood what it was. And he was challenging them on their relationship with God. It's very different as we engage with the world that we have today. You actually need to look a lot clearer or a lot more at the way that Paul interacted with the with the Greeks and with the people around him. He nuanced a lot of the messages that he brought based on who he was dealing with. He took their customs and inserted the ways of Jesus into them, even calling them strong and the Jews weak as they came to faith. He used language and, you know, anyway, I'm not going to go into that now, but I just want to, you know, to think about that. And I'd say I'm not going to explain everything now, but understand that I actually am concerned that I may have not done the best job communicating why we are moving in the direction that we are moving as a church. But there is a plan, believe it or not, there is a plan. In a nutshell, we're wanting CBBC to be a functioning body of Christ where the way we live our lives and go about our business is attractive. It is a light shining to the community that we serve. I'll just say John 17, okay? You can look back every other message I've preached in this church for the past however long to get what I mean by that. Read John 17. It is by the way we live our lives that makes people say there is a God and that God is Jesus. That's what John 17 says. We're not going to start or possibly even finish with people that we're working with in the community by pointing out the sin in people who don't even have a concept of what sin is. Rather, we are going to let them know we love them. We accept them as they are, completely as they are now, not conditionally on them changing. And why are we going to do that? Because that's what Jesus does. Why wouldn't we do that? Unconditionally, you are loved unconditionally. That's the message of the gospel. Why wouldn't we do it exactly the same? Why wouldn't we model that to the community? We're not going to judge them because even Jesus didn't come to do that either. We're not going to bombard them with pamphlets, with emails, texts, or words that tell them what they should or should not be doing. Even being told, we've just learnt, even being told that something is sin can in itself raise up the desire to do it. So without any context, why would we start telling people that something is sinful? Why? It doesn't work in our own lives. Why would we do it with people who've got no concept of what sin is? Why? We are simply going to make it as easy as possible for our community to know that they are loved as they are. We're making the contact points with the community as easy as possible for them to navigate, including things like the name of our building. This is us as a faith community, going into the world as we have been commanded. And listen, in the next stage of what we are using, you know that we've been awarded a grant from Baptist churches. We're going to look more into what discipleship then looks like. That's the opportunity that we've got in that community. As we build safe communities and faith communities through the Safe Centre. But love and acceptance is where we start, not with sin. As we've learned, even we who are Christians keep messing that up. No, we're playing a long game here. We're not expecting quick results, but we're repositioning ourselves, CBBC, in the community as we serve as safe and respectful friends who love each other and our community. So as I told you last week, Stephen is retiring next year. Julie and I have a few more years, but for each of us, the three pastors, CBBC is the culmination of our ministry, of the culmination of our study. I mean, you're talking about Stephen's PhD, Julie's PhD, our passion, our love, what we're working towards. We take this very, very seriously. So our leadership, along with the rest of the oversight team, we are putting everything into seeing Jesus' kingdom come to Christie's Beach and the surrounding areas. We believe that a thriving church is still God's plan A, with Jesus at the centre. But I want to make a controversial statement. That's unlike me, isn't it? I don't believe we should want a church full of Christians. I don't believe that's what we're looking for or searching for or should be looking for. If Jesus encourages us to go into the highways and byways, which he does, and to invite people who themselves don't think that they deserve to be there, what would that kind of church look like? Will it look like CBBC? Will it look like the Safe Centre? Or perhaps it will look somewhere in between. Let's continue the journey together to find out what the answer to that is. But keep Jesus, who is the answer, at the centre of everything we do, in having the kind of relationship with Jesus that lets him deal with our own sin, but not, let's not add to the burden of others. Rather, let's continue to demonstrate his power to others by the way we live our lives and trust that in his time, he will deal with the issues in other people's lives. Let's pray. Lord, you are passionate about sin. You died because of our sin, not because of yours. Lord, it's something that we understand is complex. But Lord, we acknowledge that you are the answer. Lord, I pray for grace as we navigate this with others, as we continue to navigate this with others. Lord, I pray that we will learn from the way that you modeled life with the community, how Paul managed life with the community. Lord, let us be a beacon to others. But Lord, part of that is us being open with our own sin, with where we are with you. Because if we're going to be a light to others, we need to be modeling the kind of relationship that we want other people to have with you. Lord, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would be open to the prompting of your Spirit. Lord, thank you that we don't have to do this in our own strength. Thank you that you are the answer. Amen. All right, let's stand and we will close with the benediction. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and grant you his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.